There's one question on our last lesson that we did not get to in our Sunday morning class. We have that on the slide, verses 55 through 58. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we were talking about that chapter, which discusses the resurrection of the human body from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, in verse 55 beginning, so he's throughout the chapter pointed out that the human body will be raised. We have those two questions that they ask. Well, how? And with what kind of body do they come? And he addressed that. And then his concluding remarks, he says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore." And so here's his concluding remark, and it answers our question that we have on the lesson. How does belief, the resurrection of the body, impact the believer? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So we may get old, we may not be able to do as much, we may suffer the debilities of older age, but our work for Christ is not in vain. We'll be raised in a new, imperishable, powerful, and glorified body when Christ comes again, if we stay faithful to the end and die in fellowship with Christ. So there's the answer to our question. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging us to be steadfast and immovable until death. All right, we're moving in our lesson today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 13 through 18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I suggest to you, as we begin our study tonight, that you might want to number the lessons under chapter 4, and then start with 1, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then the questions under chapter 5, start with the first question, what is it called? Do the same thing there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm going to talk to the person who prepared these lessons to start putting numbers on them. But anyway, that will help us identify where we're at in our study. So, we've read the answer to the question number one. What was Paul's purpose in this section about the resurrection of the righteous? Why did he write it? Verse 18. To comfort them. If they didn't believe it, it wouldn't be much comfort. And so the comfort is dependent upon their faith in the fact that Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit and talked about things that were yet in the distant future. Why should they believe a man like Paul when he's not God, and talking about something that at the time he wrote it was at least 2,000 years away? We don't know how far. Why should they believe it? Because of the miracles he worked, confirming the fact that he was indeed an apostle of God, Jesus Christ. And therefore his word was trustworthy and authoritative. Okay. Our question number two. How did what he wrote serve the purpose of comforting these brethren? What comfort did he offer? All right, so you lost your loved one in Christ, they served Christ, but in spite of serving Christ, and maybe because of serving Christ in some cases, they lost their life. Now what? That's not the end. This is not the book of Ecclesiastes. And so he says, those people who have fallen asleep, a very common idiom for death in your New Testament, he said that these people, the dead in Christ, end of verse 16, will rise first. And we're going to talk about that word first in just a moment. But they're going to rise from the dead. And then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So as soon as Jesus comes back to earth and takes his foot upon the ground, the dead will be raised, right?
How much of the earth physically attention?
Not one word, as far as I know, in the entire New Testament about Jesus ever setting foot on earth again. Why is that of any interest to us or importance to us?
Some believe that he's going to establish a physical kingdom and reign for a thousand
years. Right. There's a very popular doctrine called premillennialism that we'll have occasion to talk a little bit more about in just a minute. It says Jesus will come back to the earth and set up his kingdom on the earth and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennial part. The pre part, we'll get to that here in a minute. Pre, before those 1,000 years. So you'll note they'll meet the Lord in the air. Now, we ask the question number three, and this is very important. What two groups are discussed in verse 14 and 15? There's two groups. What are they? What?
The living and the dead.
The living and the dead. That's right. Living and the dead, what kind of people?
In Christ.
In Christ. Does this section talk anything at all about the wicked? Nothing. Nothing.
What does it mean, those who have no hope there in that verse? Not unlike the rest who have no hope.
Well, about them being raised. Nothing about them being raised in this verse. Those who have no hope obviously can't expect the things that are in this verse. But the reason for mentioning that is this verse does not talk about two resurrections. And if you study premillennial thought, that's the case. In fact, some of them have four resurrections. I have notes here by one writer. They've got four resurrections. They've got the resurrection of the church saints at the rapture. That's what we're studying about, the rapture. Did you know that? I'll explain in a minute. But that's what this verse. You hear about the rapture. This is the verse. Okay? And so that's the church age saints. And premillennialism varies in what they believe. So this is not necessarily across the board. But then there's a second resurrection of the tribulation saints. So after these people are caught up from the earth, caught up, that's where they get the word rapture. It comes from a word that in the Latin Vulgate was translated rapture. It does mean caught up. So after they're caught up, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. You remember reading that in that text, didn't you? Didn't see that, did you? There are going to be 7 years of tribulation. And then those saints who went through that will be raised. And then when Jesus comes again, that, this is not the second coming, according to premillennialism. When he does come the second time, then the Old Testament saints will be raised. And then he's going to reign 1,000 years. And then the wicked will be raised. And so at least in this particular scenario, and this is in a book where a man did a thorough study of premillennialism and refuted it, this is one of the positions that is taken. And so we're just looking at this verse that says nothing about any multiple resurrections in our particular study. And that's why I ask you, what two groups? There's nothing about the wicked here. Nothing about Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. It's the dead in Christ, whoever that may be. And then you have the word, first. And so your question number 4, he says at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so we ask you the question, first in comparison to what?
The
people that are still alive, right? So the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain. So they make first as opposed to another resurrection of dead people. No, there's nothing about that in the text. First, in the context, is before those who are still living. Or Jesus takes them up. That's the first in the context. And so it's certainly not a comparison to the wicked. If I have time, I'll read you a section from, it's just an example, you can multiply it, of a commentary that many refer to get these ideas about the premillennialism. Now, when your friends study the Bible and they read this verse and say, I want to know what that means, what do they often do? Go to the commentary. Whichever commentary the preacher recommends or the church recommends, or whatever they have on their digital device, or whatever they have on their shelf. And that's what forms their views. I, too, go to commentaries, usually to see what the verse is not talking about. It's a good test to see if we understand the context and harmony, and whether sometimes there's some good comment. But we can't depend on that. And this is the reason so many of our friends, whom we love, are in trouble, because they don't know how to study context and harmony. So we ask question number 5, how many resurrections are discussed or implied in this section? How many? One. That's it. There's no others mentioned. There's none others implied. And so when people start talking about another resurrection, it's not based on the text. Let me just quote a little bit of this one commentary that I'm talking about. A fellow by the name of Gill. He lived, I think, in the 1600s, but he's widely used in digital Bibles. He was a Baptist pastor. Is that right? I think. Huh? So anyway, he said, and these will rise first, before the wicked, which is the first resurrection, even 1,000 years before them. The righteous will rise in the morning of the resurrection at the beginning of 1,000 years. There's another resurrection. Christ comes back, begins his millennial reign. And so, and he goes on and discusses that. So that's the reason we're asking these questions, is to be familiar with this context so we're not misled, so we're not deceived by this very popular doctrine. Now, I have here on your lesson a little paragraph about the rapture, because you hear about the rapture a lot. You may see signs on people's cars, you know, on the rapture, this car will be empty, that kind of thing. And that's what people are taught. Here I first of all define the word. the transporting of a person from one place to another, especially to heaven. And it's from a French background. Abduction, carrying off, carried away. And so then it says rapture in the context of eschatology is the English word derived from the Latin word caught up as found in the Vulgate rendering of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So basically that's the rapture. Now, you're not going to spend Rocky on the 18th. You're not going to deal that Sunday with the rapture? Okay, because Rocky had wanted to do somewhat of a premillennial refresher. And so if he was going to do that on the 18th, that would be real good. If he doesn't, what we may do is dedicate one of our 5 p.m. classes to a further study of this concept because it is such a popular one. See other verses that are used and ideas and how to help us better prepare ourselves to understand it and to refute it. So the idea is the dead and alive will be caught up. That's where they get the word rapture. But in the pre-tribulation, premillennial view, so they're caught up before the 7 years of tribulation. Some premillennial doctrine says it's in the middle of the 7 years. And some say it's at the end of the 7 years. Where are the verses that talk about it so they can know which is right? There are none. But that's what you're going to hear about the pre-millennium rapture or the mid-millennium tribulation rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or the at the end of the 7 years, then this happens. Okay, so I say mid-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation coming, and then at the end of it, Jesus comes again. There's nothing, of course, in the text about all of these things. So if you say, what in the world is he talking about? Good. But it's not there. It's just not there. Okay, so if we have time, maybe we can talk some more about the rapture. I know you're excited about that here at the end of our class. But we're going to move on to chapter 5. Now, your Bible has chapter divisions. That's good and bad. It helps us to be able to say, well, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, for example, not go on your scroll to the... Just keep rolling it down until you get to these words. Back then they had scrolls. And so somebody came along and put these chapter divisions, and we are benefited by that. But sometimes what that does to us is we think the subject has changed, which it hasn't. One of the classic examples is in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. The chapter on love, the introduction to it, the last verse of chapter 12. And throughout your Bible, you're going to find that there's a chapter division right in the middle of a thought. So just be aware of that when we study. So he's been talking about Christ coming. Now, when he says in verse 15, the coming of the Lord, is this the coming of the Lord of Matthew 24? No, it isn't. How do you know it isn't? The context, what in Matthew 24 tells you is that coming is not at the end of time.
This generation
will not pass away till these things be accomplished. So you have time markers over there. But anytime you see that coming of the Lord, you just have to look at the context to see what it's talking about. This is the second coming. When Christ comes again at the end of time, and people will all forever be with the Lord. He'll raise the dead, and those that are alive will be caught up with him in the air and forever be with the Lord. So when you get to chapter 5, now after the times and epochs of what? The event that he just got through writing about at the end of chapter 4. So if he's telling a church about this tremendous event of their loved ones being raised, and they too, if they're alive at the time, the next question might be, just like in 1 Corinthians 15, when? All right, so now let's go to chapter 5. He's discussing the event in chapter 4, 13 through 18, with associated admonitions. And that's what we're looking about when we get to chapter 5. So just skip that chapter division, the times and epochs of those things. Now note what he calls it in verse 2. What does he call it? It's our first question under chapter 5. What does he call it? The day of the Lord. If you're familiar with Old Testament prophecy, over and over and over again, day of the Lord is the day when He manifests His power in some way. It may be in judgment on a nation. It doesn't necessarily talk about God's coming to earth. And so what the day of the Lord is, you have to look at it. Particular context. We looked in a previous class at the verses about judgment on Babylon and judgment on Israel. You'll find that kind of terminology, the day of the Lord, book of Joel. And so here the day of the Lord is when Jesus manifests the fact that He is alive, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He comes back to the earth to claim His own. And so, but as to when, the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. What was this in Matthew 24, when Jesus said, these stones, not one will be left on top of the other, they asked two basic questions. Do you remember what they were?
When and what?
When and what will be the sign? What are the indicators? He says, here, about this coming, there are no indicators. As to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need anything to be written to you. And so we have the question here, will this event be expected or unexpected? And so here we have it in verse 2 and 3. The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, how does that affect what you hear on television and radio and read magazines about the second coming? Yeah, always talk about the signs. How many times has the second coming been predicted? And so, people have set dates. Got people all stirred up. Well, here's the signs. And they use Matthew 24, which is not the signs of the second coming. But here, this event that he's talking about is like a thief. You don't say, well, okay, I got to get up 2 o'clock. A thief's going to break in. Set my alarm. Doesn't happen. It's totally unexpected. Yes, sir. So, here's question number 2. Yes, ma'am. Good point, yeah. They hear about wars and they think, well, this is it. No, he said, that's not it. But he said, here is a sign. Do you remember what it was in Matthew 24? Luke 17, Luke 20? When you're surrounded by the Roman armies, you better do what? Get out of Jerusalem. Don't go back on the housetop. You say, I forgot my hat. Leave it. You're grinding at the mill, you better leave your corn and move on. Get out of the city. But here there's no sign. Everything's lovely. Sign, sun's shining today. And so they say peace and safety. All right, so good observation, Lisa, that you made. So, in view of the fact that there's no signs, when Jesus comes again, He begins to issue some admonitions. And so, if people are not prepared, according to verse 3, for His second coming, they don't believe He's coming, they continue to live the way they want to live, do what they want to do, what's going to happen to them according to verse 3?
They will not escape.
What?
They will not escape. Destruction will come upon them.
The destruction will come upon them. They will not escape. Destruction will come upon them. Yes, there'll be punishment. And what, that's a very brief term, but you have Jesus talking about that. You have other writers talking about that. Paul writes about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. He talks about it in verse 6. After all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they can live for themselves and do what they want and forget about God, but there's retribution, there's justice, there's punishment when he comes again. So, Paul then begins to issue, in view of that, some admonitions to the saints. So, we ask the next question on your lesson. Oh, I got to compare verse 9. The reason I put compare verse 9, what do you have to those who aren't ready, verse 3? Destruction. What do you have for those who stay ready, verse 9?
Salvation.
Salvation. See the contrast? So now you know what destruction is. It's the opposite of salvation. And so when you compare those two, it tells you right there in the context what he's talking about. So, what are the saints urged to do? In verse 6 and 8 and 11. So let me go back and read some of this. So he said in verse 4, you brethren are not in darkness, that the day, what day?
Day of the Lord,
verse 2. That the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep. Now this is not death, obviously. It's a moral sleep where a person is not attentive to their life and their duties and their responsibilities. But let us be alert and sober. Keep our minds about us. Be thinking about these things. How many people want to think about the Lord's second coming? But we need to be ready from, well, every moment of the day. Go to bed at night, you may not wake up in the morning. In the morning, you may not make it through the day. Be alert and be sober. Are you ready to meet the Lord? That's the admonition. We have songs in our book along that very line. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober. Again, that idea of sober, sound in mind, having good judgment. Act like we understand and believe what we're reading about the second coming of Jesus and the fact that he's coming to judge men. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now, we ask you the question, will the saints have been raptured up to heaven when that day, verse 2, the day of the Lord, when that day comes, or will they still be on earth living soberly and alertly? And I don't think you have what I have on the slide on your lesson, but I added it. And that is C5-8. Will we need this armor? Huh?
Before that day.
Right. But if you've been raptured, you need the armor? No. These are people still on the earth, still fighting against sin, still needing faith and love, and believing in salvation, that there is a hope of salvation, a strong incentive to duty. And so this is not after the rapture when Jesus comes again 1,000 years later. It's while people are on the earth, the day will come, and men will either suffer destruction or they'll enjoy the blessings that God has provided. So if I understand 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is talking about the second coming of Christ and the very nature of it, and it stands in sharp contrast to what you often hear about the second coming of Christ. Yes?
Verse 8, the verb having put on, does that mean the verb that
the I didn't look up the tense, but that would be certainly the idea, having put it on and still having it on. It doesn't do any good to put it on and take it off. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love and of the helmet. And we read about this very thing to help us win this battle against sin in what book and chapter? Ephesians 6. He talks about you're in a warfare against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They're much more powerful than you are. How are you going to win? What did God do so you could win? Gave us some armor. And Paul talks about it there in Ephesians 6. He said, pick up that armor. Pick that armor up. And learn to use it. Then you can win, even against the spiritual forces of wickedness. But you got to pick up the armor. You can't just get baptized and come sit on the pew. You got to pick up the armor if you're going to win this battle. Because Satan, if there's anything good can be said about him, he's zealous. And he didn't quit. He tempted Jesus and left Jesus, but there's a little phrase at the end of that temptation, you may not remember it. It says, for a season. He didn't give up trying to tempt Jesus, trying to undermine his ministry. And that's evident because he was able to persuade the Jews to crucify him. All right, so I read for just a moment part of this commentary by Mr. Gill. You may have Gill on your digital Bible. It's free. It's on most of them. And if you want to learn about false doctrine, it's a good one to compare Mr. Gill. While he's talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Christ coming, and they use some, and I don't want to get that in this class because we don't have time, they use some Greek words. You ever heard of the parousia? P-R-O-U-S-I-A? Have you ever been in my premillennialism class? I know y'all remember back 20 years ago. Yeah, we talked about it. Did you talk about those words? You'll hear epiphany, parousia, and those words are used in these texts, and they make them mean different things, different comings. So, again, like I say, that's not no time here, but if we have a 5 o'clock class, I'm not going to tell you which one because you may not come. But, no, I'm just kidding. But it'll help you understand better how the reasoning goes. But anyway, Mr. Gill, when he talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, this suggests another reason why he'll stay in the air and his saints will meet him there, and whom he will take up with him into the third heaven till the general conflagration and burning of the world is over to preserve them from it. You can take them up. There can be these tribulations. And then all the elect of God will descend from heaven as a bride adorned for a husband, and he with them in the tabernacle of God will be with men. And then he said, they'll all descend and reign with him 1,000 years. So then they come back, second coming, reign with you 1,000 years on the earth. That's the kind of thing you'll read in commentary. You heard me talk about the Scofield Bible. Many people have the Scofield Bible. You have a Bible with notes in it, probably. The New American Standard has notes in the margin. Some of them are very useful. Some of them are the translator's ideas. This New American Standard, if you have the inductive study Bible, how many of you here have the inductive New American Standard Study Bible? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Open your Bible right now to the end of the book of Daniel. The end of the book of Daniel. On mine, it's page 1432. I don't know what it is on yours. page 1432. If we have time before this class is over, we're going to talk about Daniel 2 and 7 and 9. But if not, we'll save that for our 5 o'clock study. But anyway, here is the premillennial view right here in this chart with this image. So you got Babylon, the head of gold, Medo-Persia, the silver, Greece, the bronze. Then you got Rome. But look right there on the Roman one, you've got a gray line that says gap of time. So you've got Rome rising actually before Christ was born. So you got that in the first century. But there's a gap of time. And that the rest of this has to do with his coming again. And you'll see down, if you look down at the very bottom, you'll see some notes down there that they put. And you'll see down at the very bottom, Son and Saints rule the kingdom. And this is talking about the millennial kingdom on earth. And throughout this Bible, there are notes along that line. So it's a great Bible, great study Bible. But just be aware of that. Now, in the Scofield Bible, which is strictly premillennial, he's got little notes on the verses. And on this one, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he said, caught up together with them, not church saints only, but all the bodies of the saved of whatever dispensation are included in the first resurrection. We just stated 1 Corinthians 15. How many resurrections did you see? One. They make two. In the first resurrection, as here described, that's the hope of the church. Now, he says further on 1 Corinthians, so turn to 1 Corinthians 15:52. Verse 51 is the key. They said this is a mystery. This is not the resurrection he's been talking about. This is a mystery. It's another resurrection. And here's what Mr. Scofield says in his Bible. Two resurrections are yet future, which are inclusive of all that are in the graves. John 5:48. So John 5:48, we read that in class. You remember what that's about? What's it about? Jesus said, the day is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. The good and the evil be raised from the dead. But they said, that's not this the coming that we've just been studying about. That's future down the line. And so he said, these are separated by a period of 1,000 years. The first resurrection, that unto life, will occur at the second coming of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:23. Remember we read that? After those who are Christ, that is coming. That's the second coming. And then the saints of the Old Testament church will meet him in the air then. The martyrs of the tribulation are raised. After the 1,000 years, the resurrection and the judgment, that is the wicked. Did you know John 5, those who are in the tombs, some to life and some to death, are separated by 1,000 years? That's in the notes. And he said it's a mystery. Well, it is a mystery. It's not the text. But anyway, that's the kind of things. And you say, why are we going through this? This is the reason. Trying to get us ready for these things that we hear. Your friends hear it. And there are churches of Christ where this is taught, folks. Have that on the sign. So it's good for us at least to be familiar with some of these things. Lord willing, in our class on Sunday, we'll go to lesson number 10. Okay? Thank you.